Returning now in God's Word to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're returning today to our study of the Ten Commandments. Before lockdown, we were considering the Ten Commandments. And then as lockdown came in, we moved to the study of 1 Peter. And we were going through that book. But it is my plans now in the weeks that lie before us to finish our study on the Ten Commandments. And then, God willing, to return to 1 Peter after we finish this study. So we're coming again to Exodus chapter 20. And because it has been a number of months, we'll just read from verse 1 here down to the end of verse 17. Just to refresh ourselves with the glorious truth, the solemn truth of God's holy law, the Ten Commandments. So it's Exodus chapter 20, commencing to read at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his truth to our hearts. Let's just ask now for God's help and God's blessing as we come to the preaching of his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice once again in the privilege that is ours to open up the scriptures of truth and to read from the book of life. And we pray, O God, that even as we would come now to consider thy word, consider these things that you've wrote for our own blessing, for our own edification, that, Lord, you will speak to us this day. We pray, O God, that above the voice of man, the voice of God will be heard. Give to us receptive hearts, hearts that are prepared. Break up the fallow ground, the hard ground of our hearts. And may the good seed of thy truth fall into our souls and bring forth fruit, even in our lives. We pray, O, give us help in the preaching of your word today. Give us wisdom. Give us help to exalt Christ. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And returning again today to the Ten Commandments, we are coming to consider the Eighth Commandment, Thou shalt not kill. Now, just as the Seventh Commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery, teaches us that God is holy and pure, and so therefore he requires of men holy and pure conduct, so the Eighth Commandment, Thou shalt not steal, teaches us God is just and righteous. And therefore, because he is a just and righteous God, he requires of men just, righteous, and honest conduct. And really, this was what the Eighth Commandment sets before us. It sets before us the great truth that God requires of men just and honest conduct and behavior in their lives. We should never forget, as we consider the Ten Commandments, these commandments are not just a list of rules which God has given to man, telling us what we should and should not do. Very often this is how the commandments are looked upon, as a list of do's and don'ts, a list of rules. In And we must follow these rules if we are to please God. And of course, there must be a submission. There must be obedience to God's law. But God's law, as revealed in the Ten Commandments, is much more than a mere list of rules, of do's and don'ts. What we have revealed in these holy precepts is the very nature, the very character of God. God in these statements reveals who He is. The Lord, through these commandments, is manifesting to men something of His glorious perfections and something of His glorious virtues. And this is what God is doing here. We can say these commandments are holy and just and good because they proceed from He who is holy and just and good. Now, this is something which we should be particularly mindful of, especially as we come now to the eighth commandment. You see, the eighth commandment brings into focus honest and just behavior. We've already noted that. It brings into focus honest and just behavior. As God declares, "Thou shalt not steal," He is charging us that in our dealings with others, we are to behave in a fair and in an honest manner. We are to behave in a just way and not in any way to defraud others. This is what the eighth commandment has in view. But the reason why God demands justice and honesty from men, the reason why He demands this of us, is because He Himself is just and honest. He Himself is a just and honest God. The Scriptures continually brings this truth before us. For example, in Deuteronomy 32 in the verse 4 we read, "He that is the Lord is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, and just and right is He." Now this is a description of God. Just and right is He. His ways are judgment. He's a God of truth and a God without iniquity. This is the very character of our God. Proverbs 16 and 11 declares, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's." And what does that mean? As it speaks about a just weight and balance are the Lord's, it means God weighs everything in righteousness. God weighs our lives. He weighs absolutely everything in truth and righteousness. He is a just God. His balances are fair. They're absolutely true. Then Revelation 15 and 3 tells us, "Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways." Just and true are Thy ways. The God of heaven, the one true and living God, is then one who always behaves in a just, fair and honest manner. Just and true are all His ways. And the reason why this is something we should take particular note of is because it is this truth. It is this solemn and fearful truth. God is just and honest in all His ways that ought to cause men to seek His salvation. It is this truth that ought to cause all men to see the great need of God's salvation and to seek God for salvation. You see, because God is perfectly just and righteous, because all His works are true, He will not just ignore and forget about our sin. He will not just turn a blind eye to our evil ways. God is just and fair. God is honest. He will never turn, therefore, a blind eye to evil and wickedness. This is what evil men do. We see this in our society, in our very land, in our nation. This is what has happened. Justice on many occasions has been set aside and forgot about. And men sweep evil under the carpet as if it doesn't matter whatsoever to be righteous and just. As if it had no consequence. Ah, yes, men might do this, but God will never do this. God will never sweep evil under the carpet. He only ever operates in the realm of perfect truth and perfect justice. This then teaches us, it cries out to us, we need salvation. We need salvation. Because we are sinners, because we have all broken God's law in many ways and on numerous occasions, what we justly deserve is God's holy wrath and curse. This is what our lives deserve. Because we are sinners, because we are lawbreakers, it is only fair and just. And God punishes us. And this is what God will do. This is what the holy, just, and righteous God will do. He will punish man and sin because this is what is right. This is what is honest. That is, this is what God will do unless man finds salvation. Unless man finds salvation. And of course, there is only one place where we can find salvation. Salvation that deals with God's just wrath against our sin. There's only one place we can find salvation that turns away God's just condemnation from our lives. And that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ died on the cross, as he went to Calvary, he there took the full punishment for the sins of his people. And in so doing, what did he do? He satisfied the just demands of God's law. Satisfied the just demands of God's law. The law demands the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But as Christ took our sins upon himself and went to the cross, he suffered the just consequences of the law. And therefore all who are found in Christ are delivered from the just wrath of God because Christ has taken that punishment for them. As the 8th commandment teaches us of the truth that God is just, it also points us to the great truth that Christ is the only Savior. And he is the only one who can deliver unjust sinners from the holy and righteous justice of God. Here is a commandment that directs us to Christ. A commandment that brings into focus justice and honesty. And therefore, because we are all unjust, it directs us to the just one who is able to justify us as sinners. However, as we think of the words of the 8th commandment themselves, thou shalt not kill, I want us to look at this commandment today in two ways. Firstly, I want us to consider this afternoon how we can break this commandment by stealing of God. By stealing of God. And then next time, I want us to consider how we can break this commandment by stealing of men. And so there's two ways I want us to think about this commandment. How we first of all steal of God, how men can steal of God, and then how men steal of men. This afternoon then, we are focusing our thoughts upon the terrible sin of stealing from God. Stealing from God is something that is often overlooked. It's often ignored. It's often forgot about in our world. Yet it is the worst kind of thieving. It is the most fraudulent behavior that men and women could engage in. Stealing of God. Robbing of the Lord. I want us then to consider three ways we can fall into this sin of robbing from God. Three ways we can break this commandment and steal from the Lord. In the first place, notice with me here, we rob God when we refuse to give him ourselves. We rob God when we refuse to give him ourselves. When the Lord Jesus was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He responded by saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now this response of the Savior clearly teaches us that the law demands that we give ourselves first and foremost to the Lord. The law demands that we give ourselves to God. We cannot love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind unless we first of all give ourselves to him. Indeed, Christ's command in Proverbs 23 and 26 says, My son, give me thy heart. And see, this is Christ's command. This is the command of God to man. He demands of us, the law demands of us, that we love the Lord with all, for heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we give ourselves to the Lord. You see, what we need to understand is this. God demands that we give him our heart. He requires that we give ourselves to him because this is what we owe him. This is what we owe him. This is what God, being God, is fully entitled to. To have our hearts, our lives, our worship. the Apostle Paul told God's people in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." In other words, what Paul was telling these people was, in every activity in life, and all that you do, do it in such a way that will honor the Lord. This is the life which we are to live in this world. We are not to live just to please self. We are not to live to fulfill our own desires and ambitions. Not just to do as we please. No, we are in all things to live for the glory of God. This is man's duty. This is man's responsibility. This is what man owes God, that we live for his glory. This is something which God requires of all men. And he especially requires this of the Christian, of his people. We are to give ourselves to the Lord. Failing then to do this is to steal from God. When we fail to give ourselves wholly to the Lord, we are defrauding him. We're stealing from him. Now, there are two great reasons why God justly demands that men give themselves to him. Two great reasons why it is just for God to demand that men give themselves to him. Remember, as we've already noted, this commandment, the eighth commandment, brings before us the solemn truth that God is just and all his ways are equal and fair. All God's ways are equal and fair. Why then is it just and fair that God requires we give ourselves to him? Perhaps you think, well, you know, this is not fair. And this is how many people think today in our world. It's not fair for God to tell me what I should do and how I should live. We see this so often in our society. Who does God think he is telling me what I should do and how I should live? People talk about this as unfair. But it is fair for God to demand of us that we give ourselves to him. And it's fair for two great reasons. It is just and fair. It is a righteous thing that we give ourselves to the Lord. Firstly, because he, that is God, has provided for all people. Because God has provided for all people. Psalm 24 in the verse 1 declares, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." This world is God's creation. We are his creatures. We are his handiwork. Therefore, he owns us. This world is his. Acts 17:25, we read that God giveth to all life and breath and all things. Life and breath and all things. He gives to us everything. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." You see, the simple truth is this. All that we have in this world, all that we possess in life, has been bestowed upon us by the hand of God. Everything. Everything. Our time in this world, the life that we have, God has granted it. Our existence, our breath, our allocated time in this world, God has granted to us. Our talents, as well as our time, God has given to us. The gifts and abilities that we have. All of these things that we have, our very intelligence. And our practical gifts. All these things. God has bestowed them upon us. And as well as our time and talents, the Lord has also bestowed upon us our treasures. The riches that we possess. Our homes. Our things. God has opened his hand to us. These things have all come from the gracious and loving hand of a kind and merciful God. But the great question is why? Why do we enjoy all of these things? I wonder if you ever thought about that. Have you ever thought about why you exist? Why you breathe? Why God created you? Have you ever thought about why God has given you the talents, the particular talents and abilities, the intelligence that you have? Why did God give that to you? And not to someone else. The things that you own, the things that you possess. All of the wealth that you have. Why? Remember, God is sovereign over all that happens. The all-sovereign God. Why has God given all of these things to you? Is it so we might, like animals, live selfish, self-centered lives in this world? Is that why we have all of these things, just to do with them as we please? Is it? Of course it isn't. God has bestowed all of these things upon us for a far greater and for a far higher purpose. You are made for a wonderful purpose. A glorious purpose. God has made you uniquely and especially for a most magnificent purpose. And what is that purpose? To glorify Him. And to honor Him. And to live for Him. This is why God has made our first parents, Adam and Eve, that they might live for Him. And this is why God has also made you. And why He's also made me. Now, when we feel to honor the Lord in our lives, when we fail to give ourselves to Him, it is then a sin. It is to steal from God that which He has owed. That which He has owed. He made you for this great purpose, this great end, that you might honor Him. Therefore, when you refuse to do this, you're stealing of the very one who has given you all things to enjoy. This is brought before us in a most solemn and striking fashion in Romans 1. If you turn with me quickly just to Romans 1 for a moment. Notice what it says here in Romans 1. Romans 1, of course, is a very, very, very solemn chapter in Scripture. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the great depravity of man's heart, sin. But notice what it says here in Romans 1, in verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that is, man is without excuse because God has revealed His glory in creation. So therefore man is without excuse. Verse 21. But that when they knew God, that is when they knew God, knew God's power, they knew Him through creation, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Then notice these words, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What does it mean they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator? It means they didn't give to God the glory that was due unto Him, but they kept it for themselves. They wouldn't give themselves to God. You see, this is man's wicked and depraved heart. This is man's depraved nature. Man in sin will not give to God that which he is owed. He will not glorify God with his life. He will not give himself to God. But he serves the creature more than the Creator. It is to steal from God, you see. The one who bestows all good things upon us, not to give to God ourselves. The first answer in the Shorter Catechism declares, man's chief end is to glorify God. And to enjoy Him forever. That's His chief end. That's your chief goal, your chief purpose. To glorify God. And when we do not do this in our lives, we rob the Lord. And so it is fair and just and honest to give ourselves to the Lord because God has provided for all people. But then the second reason why we should give ourselves to the Lord is because He has purchased His people. Because He has purchased His people. This is why the Christian is especially to give themselves to God. Because God has not only provided for them, He has also purchased them, and He has purchased them with His own precious blood. This is a truth that is brought before us time and time again in God's Word. But turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 6 just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what it says here at the very end of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 6 in the verses 19 and 20. First Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice here in these verses, Paul tells the believers in Corinth, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That price they were bought with is the price that every believer is bought with. The payment of Christ's life. Christ has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has bought us to be his people with his own precious blood. We therefore belong to him. Because he has ransomed us, freed us from eternal ruin and condemnation. But notice the argument or the truth that the apostle is setting before God's people. He says, because God has purchased you, because you belong to him, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As the people of God, if we are to give to God what he is rightly due, then we must glorify him with our body and spirit. That is, with our whole being. And that's what Paul is saying here. We must glorify God with our whole being. With all that we are as individuals. And anything less is to steal from God. Remember, the Lord has purchased us in our totality. He has not only purchased our souls from eternal condemnation, he has also purchased our bodies. We are fully redeemed, fully bought by Christ's blood. Therefore, we fully belong to him. And all that we are, therefore, is to serve him and honor him. And when we don't do this, when we don't, therefore, as God's people, as believers purchased by Christ, give ourselves to the Lord, we steal from Christ that which he is owed. Of course, the question could be asked, how do we as God's people glorify him with our whole being? How do we do this? Or how do we give ourselves to the Lord with all of our being? Will we give ourselves to the Lord by submitting to him? That is, by obeying his word firstly. By submitting to him. By living under his command. Living under his word. Living under his authority. We give ourselves to the Lord not only by submitting to him, but by speaking of him. By witnessing for him in this world, by declaring his glory and his majesty and his gospel to a world that is perishing in sin. And we give ourselves to the Lord not only by submitting to him and speaking of him, but also by seeking after him, by worshipping him, by living in fellowship and communion with him, longing after him with all of our hearts, by worship. You see, when we do not do these things, we fail to give to God that which he is due. When we fail to submit to him, fail to speak of him, fail to seek after him, we fail to give ourselves to him. The consequences of this is we break the 8th commandment. Thou shalt not steal, for we rob the Lord. So we see here we rob God when we refuse to give him ourselves. But moving on quickly, notice also here in regard to the 8th commandment, we rob God when we refuse to give him our silver. When we refuse to give him our silver, we read that passage earlier in Malachi 3, where the prophet Malachi confronts the people of Israel with the sin of robbing God. Turn again to Malachi chapter 3, and notice what it says here in verses 8 to 10. Malachi says to God's people, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Notice here Malachi speaks to these people of how they had stolen from God. They had stolen from God because they had not given to him their tithes and offerings, which he was owed. They had not brought their gifts and offerings to the temple. And so they were guilty of defrauding the Lord. Now as we consider what is said in these verses about robbing God in regard to tithes and offerings, I believe two things really stand out. Notice here the crime of robbing God. The crime of robbing God in regard to tithes and offerings. It's important to note that these people did not feel that they had robbed God. They did not think they had cheated the Lord in this sense. And this is why they ask the question in verse 8, we're in, have we robbed thee? It's almost a sense of shock here. Malachi, what are you saying to us, man? What are you really getting at? We're in, have we robbed the Lord? The Lord, through his servant Malachi, had just said to them, yet ye have robbed me. And the response to the Lord was, wherein have we robbed thee? And the reason why these people thought and felt they had not robbed God, the reason why they believed they were not guilty of this sin, was because they had brought some of their tithes and some of their offerings to the temple. They had brought something to the temple. They just hadn't forgot about entirely their tithes and offerings, but they had brought some. This is why we read in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring ye all the tithes. You see, the point that we must note here, is this. Give unto God just a little of our substance. Give unto him less than our tithe or our tenth is to rob God. Is to rob God. It is to be guilty of breaking the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. This is exactly what these people were doing. They didn't bring their whole tenth. The minimum that was required. And so Malachi says, you've robbed the Lord. This is the crime of robbing God. But notice also in these verses, the consequences of robbing God, the consequences of it. This is really what we should take note of in this passage. The consequences which result from failing to bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord. In verse 9, the people of Israel were told that they were cursed with a curse because of this sin. Cursed with a curse. In other words, God was withholding his blessing from them and he was manifesting his displeasure. Then in verse 10, the exhortation is given. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, note these words, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See what God is saying here. Give all your tithes, bring all your offerings, and prove me. Put me to the test. The Lord was really challenging these people. Put me to the test, prove me. For if you do this, then I will abundantly bless you. Then I will bless you, and then I will favor you. We haven't time, but if you were to read down through these verses, you would see how God promised to bless and favor these people. I've heard people in the past said it to me. You couldn't afford to give the tenth of your income to God's work. You just couldn't afford it. You couldn't afford to do it. Too much. I've heard people say this. Yet as we examine God's word, the truth is this. We cannot afford not to give to God that which he is rightly owed. We cannot afford not to give to him that which he is owed. Robbing of God will rob us of God's blessing. Is this not what Malachi was saying to God's people here in the Old Testament? You rob of the Lord. You defraud the Lord. The Lord will withhold his blessing. But if you deal with the Lord honestly and faithfully and truly, then he'll open up the windows of heaven. Pour out such a blessing, there won't even be room enough to receive it. As we give to God willingly and generously, then God will pour out of his blessing upon our lives in great measure. Of course, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. And there is that gospel that is preached today, and it is the gospel to be condemned that is not the gospel of Christ. Those who teach that if you give to God, then the Lord will reward you, and that's the only reason why you give to God. And this is the whole message that they have to preach. But this is not the message of the Bible. However, the word of God does teach us, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And we read in Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Listen again to these words in Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And the first fruits are the best fruits. Give your best to God. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Giving to God will always result in knowing God's blessing in your life. No man can ever be made poor through giving to God. No man. No man can ever be made poor through giving to God. You might not receive great wealth financially, but oh, what spiritual blessing you could know. You will know, because God says, prove me. If we deal with God honestly in regard to our tithes and offerings. Remember the widow woman of Zarephath that Elijah went to when there was a famine in Israel. She was out gathering sticks, and Elijah said to her, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now here was a woman who was poor. Boy, she was poor. We could not even imagine. We couldn't comprehend the poverty this woman was facing. A little handful of meal. A tiny little bit of oil. That's all she had. And her and her son were going to light a fire, cook their final meal, eat it, and then die of starvation. What desperate poverty. Unimaginable poverty this woman was facing. But this is what Elijah said to her. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And there is a thought of putting God first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The Lord blessed her, provided for her, when she gave to the Lord. Imagine if this woman had not given to the man of God. Imagine she thought to herself, I can't afford this. I can't afford this. I've only got one meal left. Do you know what would have happened? She would have had that one meal. So would have her son. And then they both would have died. Both would have died. But because she gave, God's blessing was poured upon her in a most miraculous fashion. And so it is as we bring all of our tithes and all of our offerings to the Lord. God's blessing will be known in our lives. When we break the 8th commandment by failing to bring all of our tithes and offerings to God, the result will be God will not be any poorer. For the Lord owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. He will not be any poorer. But we most certainly will be. We most certainly will be. And so we can rob the Lord by not giving ourselves to Him, by not giving our silver to Him. Let me mention one final thing in closing. We rob God when we refuse to give Him our Sabbaths. When we refuse to give Him our Sabbaths. Now I know in our study of the 10 Commandments, we've already looked at the 4th commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yet it is important just to note that failing to keep the Sabbath day holy is also to transgress the 8th commandment. Failing to keep the Sabbath day is also a transgression of the 8th commandment. It is to steal, and it is to steal from the Lord, because the Lord owns this day. It's His day. And when we do not give it to Him and to His service, we're stealing that which belongs to Him. The Sabbath day is the Lord's day. Let us never forget that. That means that it's a day that is to be spent not in recreation, not in relaxation. Recently, I just noticed a poster from a Christian, and he talked about how the Sabbath day is a family day. What a nonsense. It's not a family day. Never has been, never will be. It's the Lord's day. It's not a family day. It's the Lord's day. It's a day for worship. It's a day for the work of God. This is what the Lord's day is for.
This is why it's such a blessing, you see. Because there's this one day in seven that we can leave aside all else and give it to the Lord. Worship Him and labor for Him on this day. Of course, if we are to give the Lord that which is owed Him in regard to His day, then we must spend this day in worship, public worship. And that includes both the morning and evening meetings. Again, let me make it clear. If you forsake the house of God, whether that's the Lord's Day morning service or the Lord's Day evening service, you're breaking the eighth commandment. You're robbing God of that which is due unto Him. It's His day. It's His day. Not unless you have some honourable and honest reason why you can't be in God's house. Then you steal from God by not being in His house on the Sabbath. Stealing from God is then a very serious sin. Though it is a sin that in many ways is hid from the eyes of men, and it is. You see, we can steal from God and no one can know about it. No one knows you're a thief because it's hid from the eyes of men. Yet it's not hid from the one who is the all-seeing one. It is not hid from the one who knows all things. And when we steal from God, God knows. And God takes account. Let us therefore be careful in regard to the eighth commandment in this sense. And let us give to God. Let us give to God that which He is rightly owed. Ourselves first of all, for that's what we owe Him. We owe Him ourselves. Our silver. For again, this is what we owe Him, our tithes and offerings. And our Sabbath. For again, this is what we owe to the Lord. May God, by His grace, enable us all to deal with God honestly and to deal with God truthfully and to give to Him that which He is owed. Thou shalt not steal. May God bless His truth to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Amen.